I'm Lorraine Strobain, and we're going to do a session on questions and quandaries, but God enables, and there's something else, encourages. And I would like to show you very quickly some books that I am suggesting from the library or from the bookstore. And I'm going to be mentioning those as I speak, but if I wait to do it at that time, I sometimes will forget. Creative Counterpart. I will mention that later. It is by Linda Dillow, D-I-L-L-O-W. It is published by, I believe that's the one that's Kriegel Publishers. No, Thomas Nelson. I'm so sorry. Thomas Nelson Publishers. The next one, I can't encourage this enough. That one kind of encourages itself, but I think this is a book that hasn't been talked about a whole lot. It is The Seven Laws of the Harvest by John Lawrence, L-A-W-R-E-N-C-E, and it is by Kriegel, K-R-E-G-E-L, Publishers. For a young family, my husband and I, we're not a young family, we have just loved reading it. I have read this book through three times, and I'm going to read it again very, very soon. He and I read together after our evening meal. One reads one night and one reads the next. And it's amazing. In a couple weeks, you get through another book, and it's one that we can enjoy together, and it's just a delight. But I tell you, our children need to be taught these things, that whatever they do, whatever seeds they're sowing, will bear a harvest. The harvest does not come at the same time as the planting. The harvest comes later. But just like when you plant anything else, the harvest will be much greater than the planting. The harvest will be of the same kind as the planting. And there's seven different things here that they call the laws of the harvest. It is just an excellent book. It would be a wonderful book for a gift. It's just could be used by any age. Then I have four little books that I have done, and the Lord has used them greatly. This morning I shared with some of the ladies The Death of a Dream. The little ones that I have done I call letter books. It's the kind that you would put into a letter and send someone if there was a special greeting you wanted to give or some, and a biblical self-image. It's been my delight that a number of Christian schools have used this to teach their young people about self-image. Self-image is so oversold, and rarely, if ever, does it relate to Scripture. And I have started with Psalm 139, and this all goes back to God's Word, what He would say, not what the world says, but what He would say about our self-image. And then choices. One choice is not usually what has gotten someone into trouble. It's been a series of choices, little choices, that has caused a complete reverse in many people's plans for their lives. And then the last one, around my kitchen table. If I remember right, I think I have 37 different things that you can do around your kitchen table, each one relating to serving the Lord. And I believe my kitchen table is my Jerusalem. And we're told where to go there first. And starting with family and going from family to neighbors. And many times people will say, well, you think of your Jerusalem as your whole town or an area. But I believe our Jerusalem is our kitchen table. right, we're going to look at these questions and quandaries, or the other words, I look at a quandary as painting yourself into a corner or getting into something from which there's no way out. And then I see, but God. And that is such a blessing. In 2008, as I was reading my Bible through chronologically, which I do each year, somehow it hit me partway through the year. I would see these very difficult situations. And then you'd see the words, but God. And God came into the situation. They allowed God to take over. And just to see how he worked it out for his glory and the person's good. And what a blessing. One that you might want to turn to, you don't have to, but in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. That's the verse that I want you to remember for this time together. Some of you are pastors' wives, your ministry's wives. Any of you, do I have any missionaries or perspective? All right. One, two. All right. Great. Good. And some of you are single. Some are married. So if you're not in the category of a pastor's wife, forgive me if I tend to use that as a term. I mean everybody, but it's just kind of easier to say pastor's wives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. And we all, I believe, would fit into this category. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. God had someone show us from his word the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came, Jesus became one of us, he took our sin upon him, he died, he shed his blood as payment to a heavenly Father that is holy for our sins, that we didn't have to do so ourselves. After he died, he again rose again from the dead, proving that he was God. That is the gospel in a nutshell. We have been entrusted through his word with that information. And so it says, as we've been entrusted with it, we need to speak up and share it and use it for his glory. And then it goes on to say, not as pleasing God, man, but God is the one that we want to please, which trieth our hearts, because it's before God that we're going to stand someday and give an account of what we're going to do, what we do with the gospel. I should mention to this group again, I have a vision problem. So don't worry, don't think I'm being some kind of a weirdo in holding my notes up here. That's where I can see them. So don't think about it again. Our first church ministry, after my husband taught 10 years at Bob Jones University, was here in Indiana. And I can remember the feeling that I had as a new pastor's wife. It was a desire beyond what I could express to be not only a godly wife and mother, but to be a godly pastor's wife. And that was a bit strange to me in many ways. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I was not saved until I was in my senior year of my nurse's training. Then, when we were at Bob Jones, sometime later after we were married, my husband was called back in to the Korean War. He'd been in World War II. And then we went to BJ. He already had his undergraduate work in and some graduate work besides. So he went on then and began teaching. And as we were there, they still did not have a program for pastors' wives, or any classes for pastors' wives. So I went into that opportunity with my husband with really no background. All I had was a burden and a desire. And the Lord honors that. Let me tell you, the Lord honors a burden that's genuine and a desire. Almost every lady in the church was my enabler and my encourager, but not everyone. People don't always understand. I am very thankful for the one who was not, because it pushed me even further and harder. And I also learned much about where we need to get our information. Because of my own experience, I think that is a reason that the Lord gave me a real burden for pastors' wives and ministry wives of any kind, or ministry ladies, because I saw my great need and no way of, as far as background, of supplying that need. Our son, when we moved to Greenville, South Carolina, was less than a year old. We hadn't been there very long at all when he had a high fever. And it just seemed that with all of the things I tried, nothing worked. And as a mother, I realized my parents weren't near. I hadn't gotten to meet any neighbors yet because we were new, and we had no money to go to the doctor. And so talk about a quandary. And God used that so much in my life. That morning, I had read Matthew 6 in my devotions. In that is Matthew 6:33, which tells us, seek ye first, I say it every day many times, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what? All these things shall be added unto you. I know that when I couldn't get that fever down, at the end I just dropped to my knees by the chair in which I was holding him and asked God, just said, you've got to help me. I have no source of help except you. And you know, it seemed like it was just minutes, and Ed was calmed and relaxed, and it wasn't long at all until his fever was down. And that verse has been so precious to me ever since. But something that I learned at that time that I'll never let go of, and that is, there were earthly sources around me, but they weren't available to me. There was even earthly source of a doctor, but I didn't have money to go to a doctor. But God was always there. And what a blessing that has been to me all through our years of ministry. Now, if we can fast forward 57 years, I'd like to tell you something on the opposite side of the coin. That son, as well as our three daughters, have been such a blessing in our home, and they each accepted Christ as Savior when they were young. The two that are married have great Christian spouses, and they're all serving the Lord in not pastoral situations, but in their local churches in a way that brings real joy to their dad and me. But that same young man, he is never married, he has been in international marketing and loans for many, many years, but about the last 4 or 5 years, that has not been profitable at all. Other countries are not interested in our money. And so he took a part-time job at New York City's 311 system. We have 911, and that's for a real emergency. But 311 is supposing you see somebody that looks suspicious, and you would call 311 and tell them. Or maybe there's not severe, but there's some activity in the home, violence in the home, that is not at all what it should be. How do I get help? They call 311. Well, last August, one morning, I got a call from our son, Ed. He said, "Do you have television on?" We are not television people, so no, we didn't have it on in the morning. And he said, "Just wanted to know that you knew we're having an earthquake here in New York City." And I said, "So where are you?" And he said, "I'm in the parking lot." And I thought, later at the time, I said, praise the Lord, he was there, not in the building. But people were going to be calling and saying, "There seems to be an earthquake. What should I do?" And all they'd get was no answer. And I thought, what a picture of the world. So often when we need them, they're not there. They just aren't there. And so therefore, as a ministry lady or wife, remember the only source that you have that's always going to be there and is never going to change is God's Word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:5 tells us this. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with what such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Establish that. I'd like to share three principles, basically, as I go along the way. As principle number one, if you particularly are a ministry wife, anyone though, the only source of information that will never change and is always there is the Word of God. Therefore, I would say, make that time every day for your devotions, to spend time in the Word. Then we think of why is the foundation for what we're going to make of our lives of serving the Lord. And later we're going to talk about how we carry out this particular thing. Why do I want to serve the Lord? Well, I trust if you're serving the Lord, it's because God's called you. And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that is what God wants you to do. But I think of the wise, even when God calls us, we're not robots. We still have a choice. We can say, "Yes, Lord, here am I." Or we can say, "Not me. I've got stuff at home I've got to do." And I think of Matthew 7:24-27. And we won't go through all of it, but the wise man building his house upon the rock, the foolish man building his house upon the sand, and after those houses have been there and the rains come, the foolish man's house is going to fall, but the wise man's is going to stay there. And I see the wise man as the one, or woman, as the one who's built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Why do you want to be a pastor's wife or a missionary or a godly lady in your church? What are some of the reasons? Of course, many of them want to be popular among the ladies, and they think the pastor's wife has a nice position. Or number two, you might want to make your husband proud of you as a pastor, that he'd be proud of the pastor's wife. Or number three, because of the former pastor's wife. She was so popular, and just think, you're taking her place. If there's ever no, 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 that's the one. You are not taking the place of the former missionary or the former pastor's wife. If God wanted them there, they'd still be there. But God had a new place of ministry for them. You be yourself. They will love you for what you are. Not the minute you get there, but because you have been faithful. You, please, you young girls especially, don't ever think of yourself as taking the place of the former pastor's wife, because that is not true. And number five, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ who called you to serve him. And I trust that every one of you can say beyond all doubt, that's the reason I want to be a godly servant of the Lord, is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so, especially being a ministry wife. And that's principle number two. Why do you serve the Lord? To honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't really like to quote people that I don't know whether they're Christians or not, but sometimes they'll say something in just such a way that you can't forget it. And I thought maybe this would be helpful for you. Years ago, I heard Bill Cosby, you know who I'm talking about, make a comment that I really appreciated. And I thought, hey, that's perfect for ministry wives or ladies. That statement was, he was asked the question, what is the key to your success? His answer was, I don't know the key to success, but I know the key to failure, and that is trying to please everyone. And I thought, whoa, do ministry wives ever need that? You will never please everyone. It just doesn't work that way. And if you try to, you're going to be compromising with everyone. And so there's one that you please, not your husband, not the ladies of the church, but you please the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who aren't excited about what you are doing will eventually be convicted, and they'll be the number one people on your team. So think about it. Please the Lord. And then I've often thought of this. Would you want if you were going to have some major cancer surgery, and you were told that if you had the best physician possible, he would be able to get that cancerous place out and you would not have any further problem with it, would you want him to be just as dedicated to his work as you are to what God called you to do? I remember I first mentioned this to our grandson, who was kind of going through a sleepy 13-year-old period when, oh, I don't want to study. And he broke his arm in a major way. And I said, Eric, would you want your doctor that just set your arm to be as dedicated to his study when he was learning how to do it, as you are to yours? That young man is now in pre-med, and he's doing very well. Anyway, it's a source of joy to serve the Lord. And I want you to think of this as number three principle. Does your family serve the Lord together? If you have a family, so often I hear of ladies speaking of the ministry as, that's the husband's responsibility. It's not mine. It's the two of you together. And then your children. And I think of our four children. They were just so involved with us in our ministry. And often our son would make special visits with his dad, or one of the girls would make visits with me. Now, one thing we were very careful about, if a family had a problem or had some situation that was not right, our children were not aware of that. But our children were very aware of new births and weddings and funerals and times of rejoicing with families. But you know, our joy needs to come from the Lord too. And I think of Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Many verses on joy in Scripture. But I want you to remember this. If our joy is rooted in the Lord, it will be as constant as its source. If our joy is rooted in the Lord, it will be as constant as its source. If your joy is just over something new that somebody brought you, or something baked somebody in the church brought you, or some happy event in your life, when it's over, it's going to be the same old, same old. But if your joy is really rooted in the Lord, what a treasure and what a blessing. It will be as constant as its source. Now, we've looked at the three principles relating to why we want to serve the Lord and glorify Him. Now look at how. How do we do it? This is the practical part. First of all, are you in God's Word daily? Whenever I counsel a lady, even if it's a lady that I know or think is a Christian, I begin by asking her about her salvation experience. Tell me, was there a time when you trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? And let her tell me about that. But then, question number two, how often do you have devotions or spend time with the Lord in His Word and prayer? And ladies, I just encourage every one of you, if you do any counseling, those are two questions you must ask. You will find, I've got lots of years of experience, and I have found when somebody says, oh, I just don't have time for devotions, they're the ones who have hours and hours and hours to seek help for the problems they've gotten themselves into because they haven't been in the Word. And so, who do we need to think about first being in the Word? Ourselves, right? But everything, whether I talk about this in our own families or our ministry to others, every one of them needs to be applied to ourselves, but also it will be showing fruit in others. This is the method that I use for devotions. It's not the method. If you are bored with what you're doing or you're not comfortable with it, try it. I've done it now for many years, and every year almost, I've stopped doing that though, I guess, I determine I just need to change my method. And when I even think about it, this has worked so perfectly. Whether you did it in this order or this way, but I believe these are the five components that you need to have thorough, godly devotions. Number one, memorize. In each one of my little books, I've given you the method for memorization that works beautifully for me. Memorize Scripture. Don't try to memorize too much at once. We have pretty much come up with the idea years ago that one verse a week. I have a friend who's in drama, and she looks, one verse a week? At least memorize a whole sentence or a whole thought or something. But I think most of us are capable of one verse a week and doing it for the rest of our lives. If you you do a whole lot, sometimes people will do that for a month or two, and then they'll quit. So start something that you are going to do the rest of your life. Memorize, number one. Number two, a prayer for guidance. Ask God to show you something from His Word today that will help you know Him better and serve Him better. As I get older, I realize you know, it can't be too many years before I'm going to stand in the presence of my Lord and Savior. And I want to know him. I don't want to be in the presence of a stranger. And the only way I'm going to get to know him is through his word, his love letter to you and me. Number three, read the word. Read God's word. And have a method. I read my Bible through, I've figured, this is the 12th year I've done it that way, chronologically. And, oh, that has been a blessing. I have loved it. And that way things are in sequence, and sometimes when you just read it straight through, you'll get something about David here, and then in the next book it goes back to his childhood, and it can be rather confusing. So read God's word, but have a plan and follow it. Number four, have a notebook. And in your notebook, every day, answer two questions. Question number one, what did I read? Question number two, what did God show me through what I read? What was God's message to me through what I just read? You're not going to remember everything you read, but I think a good teacher will tell you, if you read something and you remember one thing well, you have read well. Number five is your prayer time. I take a sheet. This is the size notebook that I use. And I take a sheet and mark it into seven columns and put the day at the top of each column. And in that column, I list those for whom I'm going to pray on that particular day. I have one column that's rather sad. At my age, I have many, many, many friends who are widows. And that used to be my Monday prayer list. But now it's gotten well over into my Tuesday prayer list, too. But then I keep a journal for each day. And at the end of the day, I write, my God is. Not just the impersonal God is. Every word of Scripture tells us what God is. But my God is. And usually I get from my psalm reading for the day a special attribute of God that is and has been a blessing to me. And I've done this for, years, decades now. I have many, many, many feet. And I think at the end of every day, I have listed, my God is. And I doubt that I've repeated many of them. And then I actually, in the way I do it, read four chapters a day. Now, you younger ladies, don't even think of it. There's nothing spiritual about being like somebody else. Remember that. There's nothing spiritual about being like somebody. You do what's right for you. If I was nurturing a little three-month-old or one-year-old child, I wouldn't have time. But I would make time for one chapter a day. Ann Ortland, has anybody read any of her books? They're old books. But in one of her books, and I think it was Disciplines of the Beautiful Woman, she said when her children were little, she was having trouble having her devotions. And she said what she came up with, she had to set her alarm clock for 2:30 a.m. And then she got up for about a half hour, read her Bible, and went back to bed and had her devotions, her prayer time at that time, went back to bed and had the best sleep of the whole night. But is your devotional time worth that much to you? That you would take a time that doesn't seem convenient right now so that you'd be sure to have that time in God's Word? Just a practical note. I enjoy showing this to ladies who are in ministry of any kind. Something that I have done for several years. This is really practical, and I put them on with. Can't even think what those things were. Paper clips. So they wouldn't fall off when I showed you. I keep a little 3M post-it note packet in the front of my Bible. I found that someone would say something to me about an upcoming event, and I would say, I'm going to be praying for you. And for a few days, I'd remember it, and then I would sometimes forget. And the next time I saw them, I felt so guilty. I thought, you know, I lied to that person. And so if someone mentions something to me, for something they want me to pray about or hope that I will, I quickly just write it on this post-it note and I stick it on my prayer sheet. And usually those things are temporary, and then after a while you'll take it off. And the other, in counseling, I lost several very pretty handkerchiefs because often in counseling there are tears, and I'd give them a clean handkerchief that I had in my Bible, and I wouldn't get it back. And so I thought, I'm always going to carry a Kleenex in my Bible, and that is for counseling. It's kind of funny, though. We're all human. And I have several friends who know I just always have a Kleenex. And if they need a Kleenex during, Lorraine, you got a Kleenex? So I have to keep replenishing my supply. But they're just in the way of a practical note. Now, how have you ordered your priorities? Have you ever thought about it? How have you ordered them? I wish we had time we could just visit back and forth, but the Lord's laid so many things on my heart I want to share as much as we have time for. I believe our priorities need to be in this order. Number one, the Lord. Number two, when there is a husband, the husband. Number three, the children. Number four, our service for the Lord that's outside of our home. Our service for the Lord, number one, is worshiping Him. Number two is being a godly wife to our husband and building him up so he can serve the Lord in the way he should. And number three, it's bringing up children that would bring honor and glory to the Lord. But then comes your service outside of your home. Sometimes, again, we compare ourselves among ourselves, and that is not wise. If there's some lady in your church that can run the church library and the church bookstore and the nursery and 40 other things, fine. But that doesn't mean that you can. You know what your priorities are, and if you keep them in this order, God will bless. I believe that with all my heart. I learned in our ministry, I won't go into detail about this, the phone can be your number one enemy. Sometimes I found that someone would call repeatedly. I would give the lady some scripture, pray with her over the phone, listen to her problem, and then I realized, all right, this is early in our ministry, and I realized she'd call me in a couple days and basically ask the same question, and I'd say, oh, did you, it's delightful to see your heads bobbing on this because several of you had the same thing, and I'd say, hey, did you read the verse that I gave you? She didn't remember what it was because she hadn't paid any attention to it. All she wants, very often, people who will call you repeatedly with problems are not interested in solutions. They're only interested in someone who will listen to their problems. Don't forget that. It'll save you a lot of hassle. I had to learn that the slow way. But I'd spend so much time listening to her give excuses why she couldn't possibly do it God's way. That's what it boiled down to. Question number one, how can I be a more godly wife and more godly mother to my children? Therefore, how can I teach this to the ladies of the church? Ephesians 5, 23 to 25, a wonderful source. It's not, don't take time to turn to it. For you as a wife and showing you your role in the home. But the one that verse on submission that I'd like for you, if you possibly can, I see so many taking notes. What a blessing. But 1 Corinthians 11:3, it's one that you need to keep in mind and have underlined in your Bible. And it says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man." But listen to this. The head of Christ is God. So you see, even in the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each one has an assigned responsibility. And so the assigned responsibility we have as wives is not lesser. It's the one God has assigned. It's the one He's given us the grace and the strength and the physical and mental and physical and spiritual resources to carry out. And with this, I wanted to mention again the Seven Laws of the Harvest, the book. Thinking of us as a mother, how can I be that godly mother? Read that book with your children. Use it for family devotions for 1 month. What a blessing it'll be to you. But along with being a godly mother to our children, I want to use something that may be a new term to you. We need to show concerted cultivation. That's putting a real effort into cultivating or helping our children to be all they can be for God's glory. Be a student of our children. We think of being a student of things that we're going to do, but we need to be a student of our children. We need to learn their limitations. We need to remember no two children are alike. If you have more than one child, we have four, and they're different as day and night. And this is wonderful. Honey, your baby's not bothering us. You're welcome to stay somewhere close. I think if the baby were screaming and we were sorry for it, that'd be one thing, but I don't want you to miss because he's cooing happily. And learn your child's limitations. Again, in our family, our son, who's the oldest, is brilliant, and especially in the area of mathematics. As you see, he's in international investments. And we had some teachers in our high school who would say to his two sisters, "Man, what? Do you have one like that?" All right. "Your brother could have gotten that." "Well, whoopee-doo. He's somebody else." You know, our name is not written in the book of life on the same line as anybody else's. It's on its own line. And as mothers or grandmothers or whoever, if you even are aware of somebody in church, be gracious and kind, but don't ever compare one child with another. If God wanted two like that, he would have made them. But according to Psalm 139, he didn't. He made us each individuals. We can never take the place of another. But we especially see that in the lives of our children. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it." But I think as you see your child's strengths, your child's limitations, your child's abilities, physically and emotionally, you will be able to help him to find books and things of interest that are going to prepare him. Now, we don't prepare our children saying, "Okay, you're going to be the doctor, and you're going to be the lawyer, and you're going to be the town clerk, and all of this." No, but we find their strengths and help them to build upon their strengths. mean what you say. Help young mothers in your church with that, to mean what you say. I think I've seen this so much where I know what that mother is saying. She says, "Put your coat away." You know what the child thinks? He really thinks she's saying, "Get it out of my sight." So he takes his coat off of the floor right inside the door, takes it into the living room, and throws it over the back of the sofa. Okay, it's out of Mom's sight till she goes into the living room. "What's that doing over the sofa? Get it put away." Well, there has never been a place established for it. And so what we learn, that we mean what we say. Put it away means put it in its proper place, and then it's all taken care of. Start early with training. Sometimes I read about starting when they're in kindergarten, or you can't start till in juniors or whatever. The day they're born is the day we start, when they know they're loved unconditionally. That's the greatest teaching tool you have, unconditional love. And make that precious in your home. Our little great-grandchild was, and our whole family was home a year ago, last summer in July. Oh, we had 4 or 5 wonderful days together. What fun it was. But our neighbor next door was really fascinated. The 2-year-old, whenever he came out, had a little hat on and sunglasses in the middle of the summer. And she said, "Boy, we just can't get our grandkids to keep a sun hat on, and they wouldn't even think of putting glasses." And I praise the Lord for our granddaughter-in-law, but she taught that little guy, okay, when Caleb is to go outside, he may go outside as soon as he has his hat and his sunglasses on, and not until. And that way they see early on, the more time they want for fun, the quicker they will obey. Remember that principle. The quicker you obey, the more time there will be left for fun. And you know, you and I could use that principle in our lives. The quicker we get done the essential things, the more time we'll have to do things that are pleasant and a delight to us. But I mentioned unconditional love. They need to see us love the Lord. They need to see us love His Word. They need to see us love them enough to punish them when they get out of what is conspicuously God's will. Children who were not disciplined are very insecure. Did you get that? Undisciplined children are insecure. We all need to know our bounds. And if a child understands, this is what I have to do in order to go on and do the next thing, they will finally do it. But they'll learn it's productive and good. Now the next question. Suppose you have in your church some ladies who are going to an ecumenical Bible study, and it really is troubling to them, to you. You think they're not loyal to our church. What are we going to do? And then you'll begin to notice they're taking other ladies with you. Then this happened in our church, and I still remember the anguish that I felt. I was angry at them. I thought, how could they do that? That is just wrong. And then the Lord, I believe, really showed me, you know what? They're crying for Bible study. And we haven't provided one. And my first thought was, who could we get to do it? And I looked around and realized there just didn't seem to be anyone. Oh, all right. So as I prayed about that, talked with my husband at length, I determined I would be willing to be that one. And I think the very first time we met and it grew, we had 41 ladies, and all of them were ladies. All of the ladies who've been in the ecumenical study attended and did from there on. Many times when your ladies get off into groups that you don't want them to be, they're really crying out for that particular thing. And very often, particularly if you're in a small church, you're not going to have somebody else to do it. So you commit your life to the Lord and say, Lord, if I'm the one that needs to do it, I will, and then do it first class. God will produce fruit in your life because of it. And I think of Titus 2, especially verses 4 and 5, where we read what the godly older ladies are to be teaching the younger ladies. And that isn't always physically older. Sometimes it's spiritually older or spiritually more willing. Then, question, how do I effectively manage my home? I'm going to hit a note that could be very disappointing to some of you in this. Because I know many pastors' families feel that the pastor's home is a fishbowl. And that's fine. If you want to think that way, that's your problem. We just never felt that way. We felt our home was our home. Every, particularly Christian home, is a fishbowl. People watch for what we're doing. The pastor's children should not have to do one thing because they're the pastor's kids. The only reason they do whatever they do is because it pleases the Lord Jesus Christ, in front of whom they are going to stand one day. And if you use the idea to your children that daddy's the pastor and so you can't do that, they're going to hate the ministry. Don't be surprised. Philippians 4:11 says, now I speak and not in respect of want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Be content in your home as a pastor's family. You have a great privilege. Keep your home neat and tidy. Make a list. I find if I don't make a list in the morning, I don't produce as much during the day. But if I make a list and there's two or three things I haven't done at the end of the day or at some time, I try to work them in. But on the other hand, don't be a slave to your list. If God said something to you that needs to be done that will glorify Him, or if your children, maybe the weather is such, they need some special attention, that's your number one priority. I'm going to skip a couple things that I wanted to share with you to say, first of all, if you have in your church some ladies who have husbands who are unsaved, this is a very special group of ladies. Again, we had this in one of our churches. I think we had 8 of them, if I remember correctly. And I thought, Lord, how can I help them? So I brought them to our home. We had them every Thursday afternoon. We spent an hour and a half together. It was never a group where we compared, what's the group called when you... Somebody's saying it. Support group. There are support groups for certain things, but most no. They're sharing your difficult times, and I don't think that's good. But we would pray for those husbands that they would be saved. And there was a number of things that I brought out for them. Praying, and then number 2, that they needed to be consistent in their own daily devotions. They needed to be submissive wives, unless their husbands were asking them to do something that was contrary to God's word. They needed to improve housekeeping skills. You would be surprised, girls, I say this with all kindness, how many men have talked to my husband about maybe filth or in their own homes or slovenliness in the way things were done. And they would look at others and admire them. Maybe they would be an unsaved family and think, boy, I wish that was in our home. And we help them to make more attractive meals for their family and to watch the appearance of their home. But one week, one of the ladies came, and her husband had just gotten saved. Oh, we just were bubbling over. And actually, from someone at another church, she had been recommended to get this book, Creative Counterpart. And she said, as she put in, and basically the skills they were teaching were much the same as we were, but she just had it in a very clear-cut way. And just recently, we have a group for our young wives in the church that we attend now, and they asked if I would give them a suggestion, and I gave them this, and they just said, absolutely, it was the most excellent book that they had studied for, I think it's 9 weeks that they get together to study every Friday. So think about that. I was going to share with you about gossip and how you control that, but I will not take time. I want to do discouragement. You're going to have ladies in the church who are discouraged. Maybe you are going to be discouraged at some time. But I'm going to say carefully, discouragement is a choice. You can have a disappointment, but as you take it to the Lord, you actually make a choice. Am I going to let this get me down, or am I going to make it a stepping stone in my life so that I might serve Him more faithfully? And so many things, some of the reasons, the economy now, maybe a marriage that didn't turn out like you thought it would, maybe abuse. Now, if there is physical abuse and you talk to a lady, you know, I think in every state, you have an obligation. If there's physical abuse, you have to report that to a police. You do not just let that go. And then maybe discouragement over promotion of someone else when you were doing superior work, or feeling unloved, or you know, discouragement can come just from not being in the Word, just not being in God's Word. Now, the results of discouragement, think about them. Number one, you grieve the Holy Spirit. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Number two, very likely you're going to be estranged from someone if they know that you're discouraged over a situation. It can lead to, number three, depression. And number four, there are often confidences that are broken by discouragement. And then finally, a spiritual drought in your own life if you're discouraged. How do you remove it? 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that you are able. And so if something has become a discouragement, turn it over to the Lord. He says there is always a way out when you get into discouragement. This is not original, I liked it. He said there are four things if you're discouraged. Number one, look in, see what caused it. Be honest with yourself. Why am I this way? Number two, look up and think, is this pleasing to the Lord, who is my one real source of help? Number three, look back and see how God has brought you through so many things before. Then number four, look ahead. God is going to help you again. So we didn't get over all of our questions, but I trust maybe some of these have given you some practical principles. The principles are pretty much the same for everything. Why do we serve the Lord? And do we have a joy in our heart that is lasting, that's going to show in all that we do? And then as we tried to put it into some practical use, apply those principles to any situation that you have. But stay in the Word, girls. It's all your only source that's never going to change. Thank you, Father, for your Word, for the joy we have in serving you, looking forward to your soon return, and for these precious ladies who've shown by their presence their desire to be a godly woman serving the Lord. Use us, direct in our every thought and activity, guide our families. May we bring honor to your name and these precious little ones. Lord, we just yield them to thee. May they be yielded to thee to serve thee faithfully throughout their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.